It is impossible to understand Scripture by the energy of the flesh. I don't care how high a person's intelligence is, how much they understand and know of the original languages, theology. There are people who've written books as thick, series of them, and never saw Jesus Christ. So that has nothing to do with it. The issue is allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate, reveal, open our eyes to what's going on in Scripture. And we're in the midst of dealing with the problem of the church. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer, get ready for battle, turning ourselves over to the Spirit of the living God that He can teach us what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, as we enter into the area, the battlefield, and pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see these things and understand what's going on in this great epistle. Pray, Father, that You'll give to me, through Your Spirit, the words of simplicity and clarity and truth. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open the eyes of those that are here tonight and those who will listen to the tape, that we might see and understand what's going on, why Paul was compelled through Your Spirit to write this epistle. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're in the midst of dealing with in the study of Galatians, we're dealing with the problem of the church. The problem, singular. And you might think that's a Herculean task to try to sum it up into one problem, but it is not. There is one problem that the church has had all the way through. The basic problem of the church. And when I say of the church, remember we're talking now about born-again believers. Anyone that is not in the church has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. We're dealing with those who have accepted Christ as Savior by faith and therefore are a member of the church. So what is the problem of the church? And the problem of the church is that is saved, and when I say saved, I mean positionally, eternally, redemptive salvation, saved by grace through faith. And then what happens is, and here's the problem, saved this way, and then try to live by works. Try to live the Christian life by something that I do. And that is the problem of the church, and it is very easy to move into some form of works program. Now, last night we left off in verse 6, so let's pick it up right there. The end of verse 6 is crucial in understanding what we're talking about. Now, Galatians 1:6 says, and 1:6 is really the heart of the whole book, introduces, if we can see it here, the problem of the church. So 1:6. I am amazed. Now, we've studied all of this, so I'm not going to even repeat any of that from last night. I am amazed that you, born-again believers, so quickly deserting Him. And we saw how do you desert Him. You desert Him by being saved by grace and faith and then go to law, go to work, go to doing something. So quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And we took up everything there, but let's go back now for a different gospel. Different from what? What does the word different mean? Whenever we use the word different, what are we doing? We are in some type of a comparison. This is different than that. So when he uses that word at the end of verse 6, what is he talking about? It's very simple. Different from the gospel by which you were saved. That's what he's talking about. So when he says that you have deserted for a different gospel, different from the kind of gospel by which you were saved. So what we have here, if we want to stay before we come to there really isn't another kind, but here's one gospel, here's this gospel, and by this gospel, we're going to be saved. And this gospel is God does all the work. All I have to do is trust Him, an act of faith. So this is the gospel by which I'm saved. Now we have gospel two. And this is what happens. And people, it happens quickly. How quickly we're charmed away from the way that we're saved. Gospel two, now I'm going to live by works. I'm going to live by my doing something for God. Whatever my list is. People, it may be something as simple and as a biblical concept as repenting in order for God to recover you from sin and deliver you and bless you. It may be confession of sin. It may be sorrow. All of those things occur in Scripture. And what happens is people say, that's what's going to cause God to act in your life. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Then you turn to a different gospel. How were you saved? I was simply saved by an act of faith. Then don't go to a different gospel. Don't go to a gospel that's going to take that away. That's crucial. So this is what he is here dealing with now. So they try to live by a different gospel from the one by which they were saved. Now let's flow into verse 7. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want, desire to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, this is really not another gospel. This second gospel up here, this gospel you're now trying to live by, it's really not another. Now what does he mean, but it is not another? I'm not going to get, as I told you, only rarely will we get involved in the Greek. But there are two different words for Greeks in dealing with the word another. We've seen this in our study of love one another. But this is another of the same kind. This is not another of the same kind of gospel here. There are not two gospels, is what Paul is saying. This is not another. When you try to live your life by works, recover from sin, be blessed by God, make it through sufferings and adversities in life, learn Scripture, whatever it may be, if it's other than faith, you turn to another gospel, which is really not another gospel of the same kind as this one. It's not another gospel like this one, is what that word different is. It is really not another the same kind from which you were saved. There is only one gospel, and this gospel principle sets the pattern for salvation. One, redemptive salvation, and salvation two, sanctification in the Christian life. So people, you have again with inside of your soul, if you understand clearly how you were saved, and that's why I really am pressure people. How were you saved? Well, I invited Christ into my heart, or I committed to Him, or Lordship, all of these kinds of things. No, those aren't biblical. What did you do to be saved? An act of faith. Bingo. If you will understand that, then you'll understand when you hear somebody say over here, now you have to do something for God. You can say, wait a minute. That's not how I was saved. You're telling me if I want to recover from sin, I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to have to confess. I'm going to have to feel sorry. I'm going to have to promise God something. I'm going to have to make some great effort. Time out. That's a different gospel. See, the gospel is for salvation one and two. The gospel is for the believer also. So what he's saying is stay with how you entered. Don't leave how you entered into the plan and be charmed into something else, is what Paul is here saying. Which is really not another. Now, this is not another of the same kind of gospel from that by which you were saved. There's only one gospel, and we're to live by the same. Now it says, only, and the word only here deals with what's going on in the true gospel. Only there are some. All right, let's just take a look at here. All right, only there are some. Okay, there's only one true gospel. But there are some who are coming along and causing trouble, disturbing you. Now, these are disturbing us are troublemakers. They're going to be all through the Galatians, all through this book. They're going to come in and cause trouble of various degrees. They're going to cause trouble. These are troublemakers. Now, how are they going to do this? How are they going to cause this trouble? They're going to do it by trying to take you from grace and faith over to some form of works. Something that you have to do in order to be saved. They're going to cause trouble in the church. People, there will always be. This is what I want you to understand in the book of Galatians. This happened immediately in the first century. It didn't even take a decade. It took a very short time. Paul came through and taught them grace and faith. He taught them how to be saved and how to live by grace and faith. And he's gone a very short time, and these people are already charmed away. This is all the way through church history and always will be there. There will be movements, denominations, men, whatever, are going to come along to charm us away from just trusting him. Will you just trust me and I'll do it? That's all we did here. Will you just trust me and I'll save you? I trust you. Will you just trust me and I'll deliver you? I trust you. That's all that he's looking for. And it's going to be people who will come and take us away from that. Cause trouble. And they do it with law. They want to take us over to law. Now, generally, these troublemakers who want to take us over to law, over here to works and to law, they're very pious. They're the height of their system. Whatever their, remember we studied the various lists, and we'll come to that again, various lists of what you have to do in order to be saved, in order to live the Christian life. So some of them, it is moral righteousness. That's what you have to do. That's in our list, to be saved or to be spiritual. Knowledge of Scripture. Emotion. And then there is service. And if you take a look at these, this one, moral righteousness, appeals to the body, control of the body. That appeals to a lot of people. They'll go to this and they demand that their leader be that. They're those who appeal more to the mind. And they're drawn to this one. And they demand knowledge. There are those who go to the emotion of the body and of the soul. And therefore, this is their big deal. There are those who deal with the life. We have the mind, the body, the mind, the emotion, and life. And so we have our various lists of what you have to do. And they come in and cause trouble, saying, this is what you're going to have to do in order to live the Christian life, the life that God would have you to do. So they set themselves up and cause trouble among the people that will begin to listen to them and follow them to leave the gospel. All right, there are only those, and this is both individuals, pastors, people, there are those who are disturbing you. Now let's take a look at disturbing you. What is happening here? This is the first disturbance that goes on in your soul. When you're saved by grace and faith, and then somebody puts you under some system, some law, some performance system that you're going to have to do. First of all, though you may not even be aware of, there's a disturbing in your soul. You don't know enough to really put it into terms, but this isn't the way I was saved, but okay, that's what you say. And I'll follow you, because boy, you ought to know. You're the preacher. You're the denominational head. You're the head of this movement. But that's not the way I was saved. But okay. So the first disturbing is just a little disturbing in your own soul. There is a disturbing also, disturbing your living by the same gospel by which you were saved. See, if you will go over and start living by the same gospel that you were saved, then you move on with that inner peace that we talked about last night. But if you leave that, there's a disturbing of walking by faith, walking in the same manner in which you were saved. There is a disturbing of your relationship. Now watch this. There is also a disturbing of your relationship now with God the Father, who called you by this grace plan. There is a disturbing of your relationship with Jesus Christ, who saved you in this plan, and there is a disturbing of your relationship with the Holy Spirit who now lives in you. So there's a lot of disturbing going on that these people who take us from law, from grace into law, are disturbing. There is a disturbing of your relationship. Now watch this. There's also a disturbing of your relationship with our study on Wednesday nights, normally, one another, other Christians. Why? Because people, whenever you go on a performance system, you start looking at one another. You start judging one another. You start evaluating one another. For an example, if our list is moral righteousness, this is what you've got to do for God, then we're watching each other. Are you being morally right? Oh, brother, I saw you walking out of that club the other night, and I see you got some beer in your home, or I heard you do this and that. We'll start listening to one another and intrudes on our relationship. Do you know as much doctrine as I know? And do you have that? And I'm a little bit better because I know more than other people. You've got to learn a lot of doctrine. And I have a lot of doctrine. Do you really get the second blessing, brother? Have you get that emotional response? What are we doing? Are you serving God? Let me tell you what I do for God. One day a week I'm down helping the poor. One day a week I'm at the hospital. One day a week I'm here. What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing it well, brother. You're not in. We're going to control one another. People, one of the most wonderful things, and it gives you an idea when you're walking by faith. You have no criterion, none of this stuff of judging and disturbing your relationship with one another. What you're going to do when you're walking in the gospel for the believer, what you're going to do is you're going to be encouraging one another regardless of the circumstances of their life. You're going to serve one another. You're going to encourage one another. When you know that they're obviously out of the place, you don't go there to judge and set yourself up superior. You go to encourage them, get back into the gospel. Get back into that faith. So they disturb your relationship with one another from taking us into judging one another, competing with one another. People, whenever you have a performance system, beware. Please listen. Whenever you have a performance system, beware. Because when you don't live up to the performance, they stop the love. They attack. If they've got a performance system that they're going by. Because you have to earn that love from God and them. So the disturbing here is very powerful. To come in and disturb. So they disturb your relationship with each other. Now, what does the true gospel do? The gospel of grace and faith, what does it do? It unites. It unites us all. How? It unites us all in Christ. I'm no better than you, no superior to you. Why? Because we're all saved the same way, and we're all going to live the same way. It has nothing to do with all of these other lists. So what the true gospel does, it is going to unite us in Christ. And therefore, instead of judging, we are going to do all of those things we're normally studying with one another, of serving one another, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens. They disturb your relationship then with others. They disturb. The next thing they do is they disturb the relationship even within your own self. People, when you walk by the gospel, when you walk by the gospel, the true gospel, and the true gospel is, trust me. That's the true gospel. All I want you to do is trust me. Trust the one I send. I will save you in redemption. I will save you in your life. Sanctification. Trust me. Then there's a peace. All I can do is trust him. But when you start walking by these performance systems, all kinds of things start happening in your soul. There's a fear that comes in. Am I really doing enough? Am I moral enough? Oh, I can't laugh at that joke. I can't go into that. I can't do that. I can't even look at that. I mean, I laughed. I wonder what that did between me and God. And if it's knowledge, I wonder if I've learned enough. Am I learning enough? And boy, I don't have anything to apply. I must not have enough. Am I emoting enough? Am I getting enough of that spirit? Am I serving enough? There's a fear driving force inside of the believer. There is a doubt inside of the believer. There is a worry inside of the believer. And then, if those things aren't there, guess what is there? There is an arrogance inside. Boy, I am really great at my list. I am doing it right. I don't even need to trust God. I don't even need to have faith in God. I just need to do my system. My performance system. So arrogance begins to separate us in our relationship with God. So they disturb our own selves. Am I doing enough? And when you fail in your system, real fear sets in, doubting your salvation, doubting that God can use you. So all these things start disturbing us inside. And as we're going to see in context, they disturb your relationship with the one who teaches the grace and faith gospel. This is what Paul is doing, and they are now going to turn against Paul. They are going to attack Paul and his message. They are going to watch Paul and then attack Paul. What Paul is now doing, he is not teaching law, and he's teaching these things. In fact, what does Paul say? Several times he says, do we teach that you sin that grace abound? Where did that come from? They were attacking Paul for teaching. Oh, you're just teaching so people can sin. No, I'm not, Paul said. So what starts to happen now, they disturb the relationship inside of the body. They disturb the believer himself. They disturb your relationship with God because you're no longer walking by just trusting Him. And they disturb your relationship with the teacher, the pastor, if he's teaching grace and the gospel of grace and faith. So that is the disturbing. Now, let's take a look. Which is really not another of the same kind by which you were saved, only the real thing that's going on is that there are some who are disturbing you and desire to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay, let's take a look at their desire. This is their motivation. This is their desire. What have they done first? First, they have rejected the gospel of grace for the believer. Now remember, we're talking to believers. They have said, no, you do not walk by faith as a believer. That's not enough. So the first thing that they have done is they have rejected that all that we do is walk by faith, just as we were saved. Now, since they have rejected this, they now have a desire. The result is they desire to distort the gospel. This is what motivates them. Now remember, these people look good. These people look good from the vantage point of law. But they desire something. And they desire to distort the gospel of Christ. All right, let's take a look at distort, and I want to jump on something very clear right from the beginning. To distort the gospel, this does not mean to turn you away from the gospel. That's not their objective. Please get down what's going on. I would show you this in Greek prepositions and everything with the Greek word, but let's just follow the simplicity of it. They are not trying to turn you away from the gospel. See, that would be somebody say, follow me in sin. They're not trying to do that. That's not their objective. They're not speaking against the gospel. People, they're doing something even more dangerous than that. Something more evil. Something more basic than even that. And that is, they are seeking and they desire to actually pervert or distort the gospel. How do you pervert or distort the gospel? You change it to its opposite intent, its opposite meaning. See what happens? They're not trying to take you away from the gospel, and that's why they look so good, because they'll use all the right words. But what are they doing? Here is the gospel. Here is the gospel by which you were saved. Now, what they want to do, and what was this gospel? This gospel is the gospel of grace. And the only human act compatible with grace is our faith. God does the work, and simply by trusting Him, God saves or delivers. What they want to do now is they're going to take the gospel, and they're going to pervert it. They're going to distort it. So they'll use that word. But now what they want to tell you is the gospel is that now you do for God. Now you have to do something for God. Now, if you just sit down and think, is that what I did to be saved? Did I do something for God and that caused Him to act in my life? No, all I did was trust Him. What you've just seen is I've distorted the gospel. I've just put a little twist in it. God's still going to work in your life. It's still called a gospel, and I'm still going to talk about the name Jesus. But I've perverted one little thing. Now you got to do something. And it's going to sound good. That's why we're charmed by it. If it didn't sound good, we wouldn't be charmed by it. It's got to sound good. It's got to sound like it comes from the Bible. But it's something you have to do. And you just, what you have to do is stand, wait a minute. Is that the same gospel by which I was saved? There's your barometer. There's that ruler every one of us have inside of us. It's the ruler of how I was saved. So please understand this word to distort. How do you distort or pervert the gospel? You change it. You take it from the grace and faith to law and works, to where you earn something from God, to where God acts in your life because you do something other than just trust Him. You've just perverted the gospel. And that's what they've done here. You've changed it. You've turned it to the very opposite. See, they teach that if you will do for God whatever it is they say, then God will do for you. If you will do this, then God will do that. And from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the thinking of man, this sounds very reasonable because the flesh wants to get into the act. But people, it's a perversion. It's a distortion. It's just the opposite of what it was tended to be. And what it says. See? Is this the gospel? When they add that little thing you have to do, is this the gospel by which you were eternally saved? Redemption? No. See? The will what they will do, they will speak of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. They will talk about the cross. They will talk about the Holy Spirit. They will talk about these things. They will talk about forgiveness. But now you have to do something for Him. So distort is to change it to its opposite. What it meant originally, you change it to the very opposite of that. You change from grace to law. You change from faith to man doing something. You've added. So, and desire, and remember why they desire now, because they have rejected, to distort, pervert, change, not take it away from you. You're going to be, boy, you're going to think you're right in there with God, because they're talking about gospel, but they've changed it. And then we have, they desire to pervert the gospel. Now, in the gospel, what is the thing here? Man doesn't do anything. You've got to stay with that intent of the gospel. What does the gospel say? The heart of the gospel is, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. Not based on anything you do. Just trust me. And I will do it. And that's how we are saved. The gospel does not make an issue of sin. It does not make an issue of man. See, when you understand the correct gospel, what is the issue in the correct gospel, the true gospel? The issue is the work of God. And I put it on both sides. The work of God, whether it's salvation one or two, living, being saved or living your Christian life. The heart of the gospel is the work of God. What's the heart of the law? The heart of the law, the perversion of the gospel, is the work of man. Did you do something? Did you repent? Did you walk an aisle? Did you confess? Did you be baptized? Did you promise God you'll never do it again? Did you make Him Lord? Whether we're talking about salvation one or two, they've all got their list of what you have to do. And it emphasizes you. Did you do this? Did you do that? Because if you didn't, then God isn't going to act in your life. Wait a minute. That isn't how I was saved. All I did to be saved was I trusted in the one that He sent. That's all. I just trusted. Why are you telling me now I have to do something else? So the true gospel emphasizes the work of God. The false gospel puts the emphasis on man. Look at what you have to do in God's plan. So it becomes very simple to see as you start living under the true gospel or the false gospel. What's the real emphasis here? Is it something I do? Or is it something God does and I just trust Him and He is going to perform that in my life? The true gospel appeals to faith. The true gospel appeals to faith. The false gospel, the gospel of a different kind from which you were saved, the false gospel appeals to the works of man, something that man does. What does your gospel appeal to? The true gospel appeals to simply trusting Him, The false gospel appeals to man doing something. The true gospel appeals to walking in the Spirit by faith. We're talking about for the believer. The false gospel appeals to doing something in the flesh. The false gospel emphasizes man. The true gospel, who does it emphasize? It emphasizes the one that God sent. Jesus Christ for salvation one, the Holy Spirit for salvation two. Who is emphasized in your gospel? And by gospel I mean living the Christian life. Is the emphasis on you and what you do, or is the emphasis on what Jesus Christ does and what the Holy Spirit does? Does your gospel appeal to your faith, or does it appeal to something you do? People, think through this book. This is a simple book dealing with the heart of the problem of the church. This happened so quickly in Corinth, in Galatia. So quickly. Happened in Corinth too. But so quickly in Galatia. The false gospel enslaves. The true gospel frees you. What freedom there is, just to trust Him. The gospel of Christ. Okay? I don't want to dwell on this, but I do want you to be aware of it. The gospel of Christ. What does that mean? There are two ways I can take that, of Christ. I can take that as the gospel that was proclaimed by Jesus Christ, or the gospel that makes an issue out of Jesus Christ. And the correct one here is the gospel that makes an issue out of Christ. See, the social gospel picks that first one. The social gospel, the works gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. See, with a gospel that was set forth by Jesus Christ. But what we really have here is the gospel that makes an issue out of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Okay, let's move to verse 9 in our study. verse 8. Verse 8 and 9. We have a double curse, and I just want to cover this rather quickly, but I want to show you the attitude of God and of Paul here in dealing with those who teach the false gospel. We have a double curse on these troublemakers who teach a false gospel. Now, people, when I read this, well, let's read it, and then you'll see what I mean. But even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Note, there is none of this type of wording for a believer who sins. But there is this kind of wording for someone who wants to distort the gospel and put you under a false gospel. And this is the problem of the church. And these are very strong words that Paul is saying. So let's just kind of walk through here and see if we can note a few things. But even though we ourselves are an angel from heaven. Okay, a couple of things here. Whoever gives you the gospel isn't the issue. And I'm talking about for gospel one or gospel two. Gospel to be saved unto redemption, or the gospel to live your Christian life, or the great issue, whether it's man or angel, that isn't even the point. What you want to listen to is, what are they saying to me? What kind of a life are they calling me to? Are they calling me to works? Or are they calling me this gospel? Now, it's interesting he says angel for several reasons. One, they thought Paul was sent from God. They thought Paul was an angel. Then quickly, they turned against Paul and his teaching of grace and faith. One other point that I'll make on the side here in dealing with an angel, and that is that the Mormon church claims that an angel came with a different gospel. So we have a historical phenomenon going on here in the context here. Whether we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel. And again, this is a gospel where God does the work. It calls for our faith. Now, we have the contrary, opposite to that which we have preached to you. In other words, they preached to you a gospel of works, which we have preached to you. Let him be accursed. Not because of sin, but because they teach a different gospel, which is not a different than the same one you were saved. It's a different kind. It now adds works to what is going on. This person is to be cursed. Now, I want to deal with a moment about being cursed. What does it mean? What's involved here? Let's get a couple of things down very quickly. This does not involve any revenge by man's part. This has nothing, this word accursed is something between God and this person. It has nothing to do with you going after this person. Paul will leave them alone except when they come in his periphery. Christ leaves them alone except when they come into his periphery. This has to do, we do not seek revenge. Leave it up to the Lord. So often believers appoint themselves to go after someone, to heap punishment and judgment on someone else and hurt them. We leave it up to God. All right, verse 9. As we have said before, I say to you again now, if any man, all right, angel in verse 8, man in verse 9. It doesn't matter. The man can be an unbeliever or a believer, and that's very important. Because what I want to show you is, if you look up here, we have Gospel 1, that's how we were saved, redemption in Christ. Gospel 2, this is the same gospel that by which we're going to live, grace and faith. But you come in with a false gospel, a lot of times this is a born-again believer. Because there are a lot of people, and through church history more often, people saved by grace and faith, and then they change over here and they want to take it along. They want you to live by a gospel different from that by which they were even saved. Lordship salvation. I think that the founder of that movement is truly saved by a different gospel than the one he proclaims. He's taken his people over into law. He himself was not saved by the gospel he's presenting. But here's what we have. A lot of believers who are saved by grace and faith, then they move over here and say, now I've got to put you under law. I've got to put you under some performance system, something that man has to do. So it can be an unbeliever or believer. Unbeliever often, well, both of these people are used by Satan in the spiritual warfare. They're both used by Satan in the spiritual warfare to cause this disruption in the assembly. I'll preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you received. How did they receive it? By faith. So if somebody's coming in and giving you a gospel contrary to that which you received by faith in order to be saved, let him be accursed. Okay, let's just talk for a moment in some verses. Verse 6. I want you to see the drama of these verses now. Verse 6. Desert him. When you leave the gospel by which you're saved, you desert him. Verse 7. Disturb you. You go from the gospel of grace to the gospel of works, disturbing your relationship with the Lord. Verse 7. Distort the gospel, pervert it. Verse 8 and 9, contrary gospel. A different gospel from that by which you were saved. So we see a momentum going through here of all of this attacking and what starts to happen and the problem of the church, deserting him, disturbing you, distorting the gospel, giving you a gospel contrary to the gospel than that which you were saved. Taking you over to works. All right, verse 10. Verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay. Let's look at the word, for am I now. That's important here. Now, in contrast to when he was an unbeliever and he used to kill Christians. Why did Paul do that? Because he was trying to earn the favor of man. He was living under a different system. People, let me tell you something. When you decide that I'm going to no longer walk by simply trusting him in my life, you are going to become a man pleaser. Whatever division, whatever list of assembly you desire to function under, of those four circles that we drew, the mind, the body, the soul, and the life, you're going to please others. I want to excel in this. I want you to know I'm a very moral and righteous person. I control my body. I want you to know how much doctrine I know. I want you to know how many times I've gotten the second blessing. I want you to know my service. We become a man pleaser. Think about it. When you live by faith, you're not going to please man. You're going to please God and only Him. Now let's see if we can see what's going on. So now means in contrast to when I was an unbeliever and I claimed to be right, I claimed to be right with God, and I tried to stop all teaching of grace and faith. I tried to stop that in my life. As a strong religious Pharisee, I tried to stop anyone teaching grace and faith. I received my authority from men. I sought to please man, and I exalted in front of man. For am I now seeking the favor? And what the word favor is a rich word. It not only means their favor, but it means that you obey them. They're going yes, yes, and the more they go yes, yes, the more you're going to do it. The more times that Paul killed Christians saved by grace and wanted to live by grace, people, the Jews and people that didn't believe in grace were saying, yes, boy, I'll keep chopping them down. And well, I killed 5 today, I'm going to kill 10 tomorrow. We talk about witnessing to 1 today and then witness to 2 tomorrow. And his deal was, I'm going to kill 1 today, I'm going to kill 2 tomorrow. And by the time I get through, I'm going to be killing 10 Christians a day. That's my goal. Why? Because then people think I'm really doing a good job. I'm in that performance system. So am I here to obey man, to find the favor of man, please man, or God? All right, let's look at the next thing. Oh, by the way, where did that come from? Paul, now listen, because this is part of the attacking on Paul. Paul is accused of being a man pleaser because he was no longer teaching law. Since he dropped law, since he dropped a performance system, he was attacked. Paul, you dropped it just so you can appeal to people. You dropped it just so more people will follow you. You dropped it. You dropped law because you wanted more people. You dropped law because you wanted to find for people to follow. You dropped law so that you could teach something that where you sin and grace abounds. You dropped law and boy, just let him have it. Okay? You think that's it? That's it. Am I now trying to please men like you accuse me of? Or God? Or am I striving to please men? He's called to being a pleaser of men. Now I want to ask you a question. How do we please men? We please men according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what pleases man is this. You get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. It pleases man to do. It pleases man to work hard for God. That is impressive to man. You do something for God and God will do something for you. That pleases man because if I can get into some system and really do my system, then boy, God is really going to be pleased with me. And if you teach, it's a circle. If you teach that any of our 4 or 5 circles, if you teach that if I'm morally righteous and control my body, then God is so happy, then I'm more happy that you teach. And the more you teach that, the more you teach your area of the law, the more I like it because I'm doing it. If you teach, boy, you got to learn more doctrine. If you keep pounding away, you've got to learn more doctrine. And I'm doing that, I'm pleased. If you teach you got to have the second blessing and emotion, I'm pleased because I'm doing that. If you teach you got to serve and have service of life, then and I'm doing that, I'm pleased. That's pleasing man. What's pleasing God? Trust me. And I'll do for you. That's what's pleasing to God. So we've got a contrast going on in what Paul is doing here. So, Paul has changed now, and he's no longer trying to please men, but he is here to please God. And works pleases man. Faith pleases God. Man is pleased by man doing. And you've got to get it into your understanding. Men and God differ. Man and God differ. So if Paul pleases man, he's going to teach law. He's going to teach that man does something. But if Paul wants to please God, the only thing that pleases God, people, is our faith in the spiritual warfare. It's the only thing that pleases God when someone will come up, Father, I believe that you are sufficient, that if I just trust the one that you send, you will perform. You will save me as an unbeliever, save me as a believer, bless, carry me through suffering, disaster. You are God who is sufficient if all I do is trust you. That's pleasing to God, people. Think about it. What pleases God? Remember, we've seen this in our first lesson. How you live the Christian life is your view of God. If you say, I have to do something, anything, for God, that's your view of God. But if you say, all I do is trust Him, that's your view of God. That's what kind of God you have. That if all I do is trust Him, He will deliver. See? And that pleases Him. What pleases God? When we just trust Him. That pleases God. You don't have to do for me. I do for you. Verses 11 and 12. The source of Paul's gospel. Paul now talks from history all the way through chapter 2. They have attacked Paul and accused Paul to try to discredit his message. So we begin a flow of some of the things in Paul's life. Okay, verse 11. Let's read verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's note a few things in this. For I would have you know, brethren, believers, who he's talking with, that the gospel, now, each time I come to that, not every time, but every now and then I want to give you new enriching concepts of the word gospel, and I've tried to give you a lot, not all at one time, but we just spread it out through our study. And I want you to understand that the word gospel is one of those words that goes with a couple of other important phrases in Scripture. The word gospel, the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. And this gets a little touchy for a lot of people. And I have no problem in saying, and I say it sometimes, this is the word of God. Technically, truthfully, this is not the Word of God. This is Holy Scripture, but this is not the Word of God. This book contains the words of Lucifer. Those are not the words of God. This book contains the words of man. That is not the Word of God. Prime example are all the chapters that deal with Job's three friends. And God is angry at everything they said because they did not speak what is right of Him. So those are not the Word of God. What technically is the Word of God? If I wanted to put it into simplicity, the Word of God is the gospel. I will do for you. Trust me. That's a promise. From Abraham all the way through. One, two, from Adam and Eve. But from Abraham all the way through. What is the promise? I'll do it, Abraham. Will you trust me? Will you trust me, Abraham? I'll give you an heir through Sarah. Will you trust me? Not just talking about Isaac. I'm talking about seed, singular. The coming of Jesus Christ. I will do it. So technically, when we use the phrases like the gospel, the word of God, sometimes the promise, most often the promise, all of these are synonyms. The word, just where it says the word, these are all the same concept, saying the same thing. I, God, will do it. Just trust me. And that's the whole thing of the sufficiency of who is sufficient to be God. Satan said, I will be like God. In fact, in Isaiah, he said, I am. So we have this great contest, who is sufficient to be God. So just every now and then I want to enrich your understanding of the word gospel. And here it deals with the word of God. That's what the gospel deals with. It deals with the promise. It deals with the word, and those kind of phrases all refer to the same thing. Okay, for I would have you know, brethren, believers, that the gospel, see, which was preached by me is not according to man. All right, not according to man. All right, people, man cannot come up with the gospel. Man cannot even understand the gospel. It defies the understanding of man. What comes from man is works. You get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. That's the thinking of man. People, we live in a time where so many shows on TV and movies, so much of the real world, did O.J. do it? Did this person do it? Did Gonzalez do it? Did this person do it? That's all I want to know. If they did it, hang them. But I want to be sure they did it. Everybody gets what you deserve. Let me ask you a question. Is that the gospel? Which one of you got what you deserved at the cross? Anybody here get what you deserve? I didn't get what I deserved. I got exactly what I did not deserve. Did Jesus Christ get what he deserved at the cross? He got exactly what he did not deserve. People, the gospel defies the whole thinking of man. How can this be? This is why man wants to have a part of it, people. The gospel just defies my thinking. That's not right. It's just not right that I, as a wretched, horrible person, just get eternal life and all the good things that go with it just by trusting him. So, I want to add where I do something. Oh, it may be something as simple as inviting him into my heart, but I did it. I repented. I walked an aisle. I made him Lord. I went in there. Because I want to have a little bit of this. I deserve a little of this. I did this. People, the gospel defies the thinking of man. It's not from the source of man. If it's from the thinking of man, we get what we deserve and we all spend eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. That would be the gospel according to man. And that's why a lot of men preach that you can lose your salvation. That makes sense to me. Okay, God saved you, and then you did that, you're out. That's the thinking of man. It makes sense to man. The gospel just messes it all up. The gospel says I don't get what I deserve, and I get what I don't deserve, and Christ got what he doesn't deserve. It just isn't making sense, this thing called the gospel. See, the thinking of man is very simple. The thinking of man goes something like this. If you're good, from the book of Job, the first book in the Bible, if you're good, then good things happen. See? You get blessings. If you're bad, then bad things happen to you. See? You get cursing. And this is man's viewpoint. Here's the human viewpoint. This is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But let's take a look at what really is happening. What is the divine view? What is the gospel? The gospel is, if you're good, bad things happen. If you're bad, good things happen. Oh, no, that's wrong. Okay, let's see if that's wrong. Let's take a look. Who is the most perfect human being in all of human history? Jesus Christ. Absolutely good. What happened to him? The cross. He got the bad thing. He got put on a curse. The tree. Who are the worst people? That's all of us. We're all born desperately wicked. We're all born bad. What happens to us if we simply trust him? All the good stuff. Now to carry this thing through, as a believer, alright, you went from bad, unbeliever, to good, believer, you got all the good things of the gospel. Now as a believer, you start living by the gospel, and slowly, God brings about a righteous life, spiritual love, all these wonderful things. And what starts to happen to you? All the bad things, suffering, adversity for living the Christian life is under Christ. Doesn't make sense. This is why a lot of people have trouble with God. What kind of God is this? This was Job's big deal. I have God all figured out. And bad things are happening to me and I'm a good person. Job's friends had it all figured out. Good things happen to good, bad things happen to bad. Job, bad things are happening to you. Job, something's bad in your life. They had it all figured out. Don't do that. Just stay with the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate for you what really is going on. So the gospel is not from the source of man, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Man would have us work. Man would have us do something. The gospel, the true gospel, is contrary to man. Therefore, if I please God, what's going to happen? You're going to be hated by man. If you please man, you're not going to please God. Do you see that? Why are we hated by God? You teach, simply trust Him, and I'll guarantee you there's going to be antagonism from people, religious people, Christians and non-Christians. No, you've got to do something. Boy, you really got an easy one, don't you? You don't have to do anything but just trust God. You can just sin, just trust God. You can just do this and trust God and you're saved forever. Whoa! You're going to become the enemy if you teach just simply trusting Him. Because why? That's not the way of man. You teach, you want to please man? Have some performance system that they can gravitate to and do. Okay, let's look here at verse 12. For I neither received it. I here, in contrast with the troublemakers who are causing the trouble in the church with their false doctrine, their false gospel, for I, and then he says, neither received it from man, nor was I taught. So we have received and taught. We have the, both of those are in contrast with what? They're in contrast with it being illuminated. It just being revealed to us by the Spirit. Then we have another contrast in this verse. Man is contrasted with Christ. For I neither received it from man or was taught it, in other words, by man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a contrast of man and a contrast of Christ. Why is that important? Because the contrast is the whole flow of the book of Galatians. The contrast of the gospel of grace and works. The gospel of grace and law. The gospel of grace and faith and you doing something for God. Contrast is all through this great book. For I received it through it, the gospel, through a revelation. Okay, now, what is the revelation? People, the truth has to be revealed to us. You're not going to figure it out by studying real hard. Christ said to the Pharisees in about John chapter, about chapter 3 or 4, He said, you search the scriptures, you study it diligently, thinking that in them you're going to find salvation, you don't even see me. You're not going to get it by studying hard. You're going to get it by sitting down and allowing the Spirit, you can stand up, allowing the Spirit to illuminate the truth. Open my eyes. Lift the veil. Now what's the veil? The veil is that I do something for God. Once that veil is lifted, then you see Christ. This is what happens as an unbeliever. It's a very traumatic experience to realize all I have to do is trust Him. It's traumatic for a lot of times for believers to come out of some kind of system of works and realize, oh, you mean that all I have to do is trust Him and I can recover from sin, I can be blessed, I will go through sorrow? Yes. Why? But people, there are a lot of people who do that as unbelievers. You mean to tell me all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and I'm saved? Yes. Well, what about all this stuff I've been doing in the church all my life? I don't want to talk about that. People want me oftentimes to start criticizing and judging. I don't do that. Who cares about that? Aren't you happy that now you see the truth? That's all that really matters. Oh, but think of the years I wasted. That's human thinking. God doesn't think in terms of years and days. People, I want to tell you something. If you will see it the day you die, really see it to the point that this is the way I want to live. Guess what? You get blessings for a life of it. Let me tell you, it's in one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It's a grace chapter. It's a grace hero. It's those people who finally saw it, the truth of living by just trusting God, and they're in this great chapter of believers who live by faith. Live by faith. You know whose name is in there? Samson. Now, here was a guy that even in his strength was weak. You know what I mean? This guy is unbelievable. Where did he see it? Before he died. That's what I want you to see, Samson. That's why you went on this whole journey. See, most Christians do nothing but malign and judge Samson. Samson was going through this whole journey to get here. And the day that man died, he saw it. And he's in the great chapter of faith believers. Give you another one. Israel. Jacob. Old man. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says he was an old man leaning on the staff. And he finally saw it. And said, let me be buried with Leah, who was God's, you know, God had given him Leah without any working at all. But no, he was hard-headed. He wanted to work 14 years for what God would have given him in grace. And he finally saw it, and he's in the great chapter, just before he died. Just be thankful. Hey, I see what's going on. Okay. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. It's revealed through a revelation. So the gospel must be revealed. It doesn't come by hard study. We must allow the Holy Spirit to reveal, illuminate it to us. All right, now this ends the sentence. I wanted to get a little further tonight, but we'll resume at verse 13 Sunday morning in our flow. And I want to come right to verse 13 and just move as we did tonight. Just move right on in our reading through. I hope this is making sense. I hope you're seeing this, what this book's about. And it says, once we go through it, and you see, as we read through, even there's some difficult passages later on, but they're not difficult if you understand what the problem of the church is. Then you say, yeah, that makes perfect sense with what's going on. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we study these things that Paul has given to us and allow your Spirit to reveal it to us, yes, we're seeing the problem of the church, but Father, one of the most wonderful things we're seeing is what kind of a God we have. What kind of God you are. That's what we're really seeing. And the more we see and understand that, we won't be charmed away from just trusting you. Cause us, Heavenly Father, in this book to see you. Allow us in this book to have our eyes opened even more in what kind of God you are. That the more we understand what kind of God you are, the more we just would smile that we could do anything for you. That you are God who will do all if we just trust you. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We praise you for your grace, your love, your compassion. We praise you for your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. I've got